Well, good morning, Three Rivers Bible Church. Thank you for joining me and my family in this unique way this morning. We are very glad that the church could work us in this way. It makes it very beneficial for us as we're seeking to get back to Canada. Hopefully we'll be in Canada by the time you're watching this. But we're grateful that we could be with you and in this way anyway, and be able to share with you what God is doing in Canada, what God is doing in our lives. I would just like to introduce myself, first of all, in case we've never met. My name is Brian Verkler, and my family is, my wife is Michelle. We have four kids, Titus, Lydia, Candace, and Asher. We have not been here probably for at least 4.5 years. That's how long we've been in Canada. And we had come here, you might remember, to do a big special dinner. The Experience Canada dinner, and it helped us to raise a lot of our outgoing expenses, and that was a wonderful time. And so maybe remember us that way, but we've been in Canada for 4 years now. We serve with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, which is an organization that focuses primarily on church planting, and that's what we're seeking to do in Ottawa, Canada. In fact, our purpose statement, as you can see on the screen there, is that Team Ottawa, our team that is in Ottawa, is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ and organizing them into a network of intentionally multi-ethnic churches, which will bring them to a maturity and which will be reproduced both in Ottawa and around the world. So not only are we seeking to plant churches in Ottawa, Canada, which are very badly needed, but we are seeking to plant churches that represent the demographics of the city. Ottawa and Canada overall is a very international and multi-ethnic, diverse country. So as we plant churches, we would love to see them be diverse in their people groups, in their leadership, and so forth. And so that is what we are seeking to do. The team that I just mentioned that is in Ottawa is pictured here on the screen. There's my family, of course. We also work with the Stinson family here also from Michigan, with the Jensen family, which is from California, with Rob and Madeline Hiremans, and also with a single lady named Rebecca Brandt. We call her Bex. And the Lord has been changing our team often throughout the last 4.5 years. Some have gone, some have joined, but we are privileged to be able to work with this team, and they have elected me to be the team leader as of now, and I appreciate your prayers for that as I seek to lead them to work efficiently together in Ottawa. I just wanted to share quickly some of the ways that we've been ministering to people in Ottawa and some ways that we've met many of our contacts. This is a picture of a refugee shelter that is in Ottawa. There's many refugee shelters there because there's many immigrants coming into the country, and this is called the Matthew House. And we go to this place to meet many of the refugees' needs, such as teach them English, help them to move, teach them how to cook, and various things like this. Sometimes we do events with these refugees or others that we meet in Canada. We might take them ice fishing. Here we've taken many of them skiing. We do all sorts of different things with them to develop our redemptive relationships with them better. The ladies also have done many things. Here's a picture of one of the craft nights that they had. They invite many different ladies to join there, and they get to know each other better that way. We recently moved to a new house, and in the back of our house is a park. And in the winter, that park turns into an ice rink. And so our kids have been able to go out there and learn how to skate better and play hockey. Our son, Titus, recently had a birthday party where he invited his friends to come and play hockey on that rink. And we're excited about being able to use this as an opportunity to meet many in the neighborhood and in the community. As we've met people, and as some of them have wanted to know about the Lord and to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, we've begun to form a group of people. We've been able to gather primarily in our homes. Here's a picture of that taking place, one of our basements, and the group coming together to study the Word. Here's another picture of us meeting in the living room. As we grew more and more, we've now been able to rent a facility. And so this is a picture of that facility where we are coming together to worship and to study. Here's a picture of my wife, Michelle, with the children in their Sunday school class. And some more pictures of us meeting together. We have already several different people groups represented in this group. We have some from Africa, some from Haiti, some from South America, some from China. Another thing that we've been doing in the last few months is putting together a strategy and a vision for our team. We've wanted to be able to tackle Ottawa effectively and efficiently, so we've done a lot of research on the demographics of the city and determined where and how many churches could be planted in order to reach Ottawa with the gospel, and that's what this map here represents. As I said, we recently moved into a new house, and this is a picture of that house. We're very excited about this house because it's a bit bigger, and it will house our family better, but it will also allow us to have larger gatherings of people. So we're excited about how the Lord has provided this for us. Some of our future plans include possible new ministry outreaches. I'll be coaching baseball this spring, which I really enjoy. That allow me to meet many people in the community. We're going to be doing picnics in the summer. There's a park nearby us that basically turns into Baghdad in the summer. Many Arab speakers and Muslims gather there, and we hope to play soccer with them and to be able to meet them that way. Also, there's a TESOL program that's held in the building that we meet as a church. This is a program that teaches newcomers the English language, so we're hoping to get involved in that to meet even more people. There's an Arabic church that we found in Ottawa that seems quite sound, and we're seeking the possibility of working with them as well. And we seek to implement our vision with our team and to strategically meet people in target areas, begin Bible studies with them, and see those eventually become multi-ethnic churches. So we're excited about this. And we ask you to pray for these things. We know you're praying for us, but we really appreciate that. I'll share quickly that we're doing quite well in support. Many generally want to know, and we're at 96% of our support level, so the Lord is faithfully providing in that way, so we thank you for that. I also just wanted to mention a monthly prayer calendar quickly that we produce each month, and many people have shown appreciation for this. This gives you something to pray for each day, just a small detail about our ministry or our personal lives, and when you come back to church, whenever that may be, there's a way you can obtain a Prayer Force card, which means you sign up on this to become a daily Prayer Force warrior with us, to where you commit to praying for us daily. So we encourage you to do that if you'd like. But in the meantime, you're more than welcome to email me or contact me somehow to let us know that you would like to receive these calendars and be praying with us daily. So I just want to thank you so much for... before I forget, for just all that you do, all of your support, all of your financial support and your prayers, we greatly appreciate it. And again, we're just really excited to be partnering with you as we take the gospel to the nations in Ottawa, Canada. Well, as we begin to turn to the Word of God this morning, I'd like you to notice the particular screen that I have before you. And what do you see on that screen? Many of you may see some dots, some various colors. Some might say that there are holes in the screen. I'm sure if you noticed those, but I'm wondering if you noticed all of the white. Did you look at the white at all? There were some things you noticed, but maybe there were some things that you didn't notice, like the white. Now, this illustration was shown to me with regard to trials and blessings in our life. And often, we are looking at the little dots and the trials in our life, and we fail to see all of the white or the blessings that the Lord faithfully showers upon us. But I think that this idea of sometimes not seeing things, even very big, important things, can relate to a theme of a conference that I recently spoke in, and I think it's something that we could focus on this morning. The theme of the conference was called The Unfinished Task. Now, in Canada, often when we meet as a group to study the Word of God, we produce a vocabulary list, a list of words that will either be in the message or in the songs that we sing. And that's what I'd like to do with us at this moment, just discuss three words, the three words that are in the name of this theme, the unfinished task. The word task is a definite piece of work assigned to. So if you have been assigned a definite piece of work, then you have been given a task. You may have even assigned yourself a task. Now, I have to confess that I love tasks. I love reading books about tasks and about more efficiently organizing tasks. I like to execute tasks. I'll confess I often spend more time working on writing down a list of tasks and organizing them than I actually do the tasks. And I certainly love it when I am able to complete a task and check the box or cross out the task when it is finished. In fact, I often write down tasks even after I've done them just so I can cross it out. And maybe you enjoy doing that as well. But a task is a definite piece of work that is assigned to a person or yourself. The second word, unfinished, is probably something we all understand. Unfinished means not complete or still lacking, a deficit. I shared with you that we recently moved into a new house. And as we moved into that house, we wanted to do some renovations and make it more feasible for our family and our ministry. And usually when you begin renovations, you realize you have to do even more renovations. You run into problems or things that need to be addressed or fixed. And so in that sense, our house is becoming like an unfinished task. On top of that, you've got maintenance that you've got to take care of in the house. There's a lot of snow in Canada still, and we've got to go out there and shovel the driveway, and that seems to never end. Then, of course, there are repairs that have to take place in a house sometimes. As we were in the middle of our renovations, we found recently that our ceiling and our walls were leaking, and so we had to address that. And then, of course, there's something called a honey-do list, which never seems to end either. And it's an unceasing and unfinished task that seems to always keep going on and on, taking care of our house. The third word is the word the, and is very significant in this title. We're not just talking about any kind of task today, but the unfinished task, a specific task, and that task is the Great Commission, the going into all places to make disciples of all nations. And this particular task, this piece of work that has been assigned to, is given to each and every one of us, isn't it? This is an unfinished task that each and every one of us are to be seeking to execute to the best of our abilities. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you have fun, wherever you shop, wherever you go, there is always this very important task, and it needs to be at the top of our to-do list: make disciples. So all of us are to be participating in this unfinished task. Now, just like not possibly noticing the white on the screen, maybe you have not been noticing this unfinished task lately, this making disciples of all nations as you are going. And therefore, you're lacking an urgency to participate in it. Well, that's what I'd like to challenge ourselves with today, the fact that the task still remains unfinished and that we could and should be doing something about that. We're going to ask ourselves three questions and then answer them with regard to this topic. Let's go ahead before we go any further with a word of prayer. Lord, we just do thank you that we can come before you this morning, again, in a unique way, but still under your word and in a sense as a unit. Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word, each of our hearts would be challenged with regard to the unfinished task, with regard to the Great Commission. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So the first question we will focus on this morning is, why do we know the task is unfinished? Well, the answer, the task is unfinished because we are lacking in quantity. I'd like you to look at some numbers with me on the screen for a moment as we consider these facts. When it comes to people groups in the world, there are 10,431 people groups, but 4,605 of these are unreached. In other words, there is no evangelical presence, no church planting movement, or Christian community. 44% of the world's people groups have no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize the rest of their people group. And realize, too, that most of these people groups are all found among the portions of the world that contain the most population, the largest population. Consider languages. 1,600 languages still have a translation need. Millions do not have the scriptures in their mother tongues. When you think about the internet, you know, sometimes I've been convincing myself that, well, people could stumble across the gospel on the internet. You know, if they really wanted to know the Lord, they might seek him on the internet and find some truth there. But this stat says that a little over half of the world's population has internet access, so just a little less than half of the world's population does not have online access.
That's quite staggering. This is an interesting stat. 81% of all Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not know a Christian. Many Muslims we have met in Ottawa have very strange ideas about what Christianity is. And often it's because they've never met a true Christian and they've been told different ideas about Christians. And finally, we need to realize that there are new people being born each and every day. I once was talking to someone whose son or daughter had a car accident, and that parent said, well, it's okay, though, because they make new cars in Detroit every day, as if that was to resolve the situation. You still have to go buy the car, and there's still a lot of complications with that, so I don't know how much that would comfort someone. But the fact is, with people, there are new people being born each and every day. And a person once said, it is a responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. So indeed, when we look at the numbers with regard to churches and Christians, there is a huge deficit. We are lacking in numbers. The task is unfinished. Consider several passages in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus had said, "The harvest is plentiful." In other words, the task is unfinished. By Jesus' life, we know that he had seen the unfinished task and made that a priority. In Luke chapter 4, verses 41 through 43, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." The Lord Jesus knew that there were many other towns who still had not heard of becoming his disciple and following him. If we were to consider the life of Paul and the things that he wrote, he also understood the unfinished task. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Well, why was he eager? Because he knew that there were still many there who had not heard and who were not following the Lord as a disciple. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Again, he knew that the task was unfinished, and he had made it his ambition to preach about Christ in those places. 1 Corinthians 9, 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He knew the gospel needed to be preached because the task was unfinished. There are always more to make disciples of. The task is unfinished. The old song is true. Untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are still outside the fold. If we were to consider the Great Commission passages, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Has that presently taken place? No, the task is unfinished. "Make disciples of all nations." Has that happened? No. Jesus had said, "You will be witnesses to the end of the earth." Presently, this task is not complete, and it remains unfinished. We are lacking in quantity. But we can do something about it, and we should. Again, if you look at the screen, I would like to point out several numbers to you as we consider taking some action. First of all, we need to recognize that we have the numbers. Did you know that there are over 700 million evangelical Christians in the world? In other words, 225,000 Christians for every unengaged people group. So if we were to pick one of those people groups who are not reached, we could commit 225,000 Christians to them to be reached. There are 4.5 million Christian congregations in the world, 1,451 congregations for every unengaged people group. That's a lot of churches that could focus in on an unreached people group. There are 4,900 Christian foreign mission sending agencies in the world, or in other words, 1.5 agencies for every unengaged people group. We've got the numbers on our side. The scriptures even state several times that the gospel had been spread throughout the whole world in the apostles' time. And with the numbers and the technology that we have today, we can at least make a significant dent in this numbers deficit. Of course, we also have God's help and his power on our side as well, which is greater than anything. But to do so, we must take some action. Besides recognizing we have the numbers, one very important thing we must do is pray. Several things that we should pray about. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When is the last time that you prayed this prayer? We also need to pray for wisdom. It is a huge world. Recently, our family has been studying through the book of Proverbs, and we've noticed that wisdom cries out. We also know that the book of James says that the Lord gives wisdom liberally. But we need to pray for this wisdom. In Canada, one of the problems we run into is the numerous opportunities there are to meet people and minister to them. We really need to pray for wisdom, and we asked you to join us in prayer for that, for who to reach out to and how to reach out to them. We need to realize that we cannot do it all. Recently, I read this paragraph. The key to a productive and contented life is planned neglect, knowing what not to do and being content with saying no to truly good, sometimes fantastic opportunities. This happens only when you realize how truly limited you are, that you must steward your little life, and that of all the best things to do on the planet, God wants you to do only a minuscule number. We can do something. What should it be? We need to pray about that. We need to pray for wisdom. A third type of action that we can take is to send or go. Be a radical sacrificial goer or a radical sacrificial sender. Jesus has all the authority to accomplish this. He promises to be with us to the end of the age as we mobilize for this. What a thrilling prospect. What a cause to live for. What a holy ambition. We need many in Canada to be part of what we call the Borealis Project, to plant multi-ethnic churches in major cities across Canada. Would you consider coming? Would you consider sending? The task is unfinished because we are lacking in quantity. We can do something about it, and we should. But let's ask ourselves this question next. Why is the task unfinished? There may be many reasons, but one I'd like us to think about is the task is unfinished because we are lacking in quality. Consider these facts. In Ottawa, as we recently had done a demographic study, we found that there are over 380 churches in Ottawa, but only one could sign our doctrinal statement. And even then, that church is quite different philosophically. So why is Ottawa so godless when there's over 380 churches? The world itself would say that Christianity is the biggest religion with over 2 billion adherents. In other words, 30% of the world and its population would say they are Christians. But why is the world becoming morally worse and worse? In Three Rivers, here alone, I looked it up on the internet, there are over 100 churches. But would you say that Three Rivers is a godly city? Why not? We've established that we have the numbers of Christians and churches and mission agencies, and those numbers are on our side, but what is the problem? Well, I'd like us to consider these problems. First of all, we are lacking in quality with regard to salvation. And with salvation, I mean both the message of salvation as well as true conversion towards salvation. People do not truly understand the gospel or whether they are truly saved or not. We could say it this way, the numbers of true Christians out there are quite arbitrary, aren't they? For example, out of the 30% of the world's so-called Christians, 50% of those people are Catholic, which we would believe are not born-again believers. Several polls have shown that there are many who claim to be Christians that have no idea what the word born-again means. They do not know if they will go to heaven for sure, and they are not sure if their works plus the works of Christ are needed to enter heaven. We're currently ministering to a young man who believes that Mary is sinless, but that Jesus had sinned because he spoke rudely. There's certainly a lot of confusion about what the gospel is and whether people are truly saved or not. People don't get it sometimes, and people are quite confused. We face a whole other layer of challenge in Ottawa as we work with people from different language groups, and it's difficult to know if the gospel has been shared clearly at times, especially when we struggle through language groups. If we were to look in the scriptures at the parable of the sower and of the seed, we would see something quite significant when it comes to really truly getting the gospel and being saved. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus had said, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." So that one that was saved is the one who understands it. Well, if we compare that to Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it's said a little bit in a different way. It says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it." So there was one who understood it. Now we see that they also accept the gospel. They accept it. And then we finally look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. It says it this way. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." It's interesting how these three gospels describe someone truly getting the gospel. They understand it, but they also accept it, and they hold it fast. We can see that it's truly ingrained within them. It is truly taking root. But sadly, I believe with regard to salvation, that's not taking place in many places. Secondly, we are lacking in quality with regard to discipleship. And when I say discipleship, I mean the deep, sound teaching of the Word of God. And not only for people to know what God's Word says, but how to live it, how to apply it. Remember in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission passage, Jesus has said, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." In other words, to do all things. Paul had said in Acts 20, 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And so he taught all of God's counsel to the Ephesians. In Romans chapter 1 and at the very end in 16, Paul had written that he was sent out to bring obedience to the faith. So he wasn't just teaching the faith and what the faith was all about, but he wanted people to become obedient to the faith, to have godly content as well as godly living. There needs to be a depth to both, which is seriously lacking. One particular organization believes that there are many not growing up with a depth of God's word, and consequently a commitment to live for and also guard the truth, because they are not being taught the whole truth and how to defend the truth from the attacks of the world. Therefore, as they grow and get into their teenage years, they leave the church. Are we teaching our young people and young believers what the Bible says from the very beginning about creation and sin and death? And then certainly hot topics today such as abortion, marriage, gender identity. Are we discipling people and giving a good quality of discipleship? I'd like you to consider this connection. My question for this point was, why is the task unfinished? One answer that we've just focused on is because there is a lack of quality. There is a lack of quantity because there is a lack of quality. When we think of salvation, if there's certainly a lack of quality with the message of salvation or whether people are truly converted, of course there'll be a lack of quantity. People won't know if they're really saved. People won't know how to share the message of salvation. And if there's a lack of quality with the discipleship of teaching people the whole word of God, God's word in a deep way, there will certainly be a lack of quantity. Several reasons why. There'll be a lack of passion. If people aren't taught truly who God is and his plan of salvation and all of the wonderful truths of God's word, they're going to lack the passion to go and share the message of the gospel. There'll be a lack of obligation. Possibly people will think that just the professionals are to share the gospel and make disciples. But if they are discipled correctly and with good quality, they'll see that they too are to be making disciples. There will be a lack of godly living. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus had said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In other words, our good works are like lights that bring others to God. I recently saw this idea compared to dimmer switches. We've put new dimmer switches into our house. And the question is, how brightly are you shining? How brightly are you helping others to shine? This would answer the quality of the discipleship we are involved in and discipling others with. Recently, my teammate Rob had talked about how he had a brilliant professor in Bible college, and this professor would be asked to speak at various conferences, and people would often say to this professor, "Give us practical things to work on, not theology." The professor's answer was, "You can't be more practical than when you understand theology. And this idea fits in with this unfinished task. If we are not teaching solid truth to people and theology and the deep things of the Word of God, then practical living for God will be lacking. So to recap this last point, without passion and a sense of obligation, without godly living that comes from discipleship and in-depth teaching, the quantity of those being able to be involved in the Great Commission will also continue to lack. We can take some action, though. First of all, again, we can be praying toward these things. Again, we can remind ourselves that it is each and every one of our responsibilities to be making disciples, not just the professionals. Thirdly, we can be living godly lifestyles so that people will be drawn to the Lord. And finally, another solution would be to get equipped. Maybe there are new skills you could learn, or workshops to go to, or conferences, or videos to watch. There's many resources out there to help us grow in this area of becoming more qualified, a better quality when it comes to sharing the gospel and making disciples. Certainly, we could all always be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God and be sharing it, for it is living, active, and powerful. I'd just like to make a quick point about this in relation to the coronavirus, which we're all being affected by. Recently, I read that the coronavirus has a reproduction level of 2.5, which means that one carrier can be expected to infect between 2 and 3 persons. Now, we get very concerned about this, even possibly afraid. But if a believer averaged infecting 2 people with the gospel per year, the entire world would have heard of Christ within 40 years. Now, why doesn't that move us? Why don't we get excited about that? Someone said, if people feared the Holy God as much as they feared the coronavirus, we would have another great awakening. Our third and final question, why does it matter if the task is unfinished, is what we'll address next. Again, there are many reasons that we could remind ourselves of, but I would like us to think about this. The unfinished task matters because the Lord is coming quickly. I recently met a man in Ottawa, and the first thing he said to me when I met him was, he's not here yet. I said, who's not here yet? He said, the Lord. The Lord coming back was very much on his mind, and it needs to be on ours too. Consider these passages. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus had said, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I love this in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They said, in other words, why are you standing here? Get to work. He's going to be coming back. And the truth is, whether the rapture takes place or maybe if the Lord simply calls us home as we pass away here from the earth, we will all be standing before the Lord much more quickly than we think. He is coming, or he will call us home, and either way, time is running out. We will be standing before the Lord before we know it. Many of you have heard of the Titanic, a passenger liner that sank on April 14th, 1912, on its way to New York City from England. On the Titanic, as it sank, 1,517 people died. In other words, 68% of the passengers on the Titanic had passed away. Not only were there not enough lifeboats to save everyone on board, most of the lifeboats that were launched off the Titanic were not filled to capacity. For instance, the first lifeboat to launch, lifeboat number 7, from the starboard side, only carried 24 people, though it could have carried 65. However, it was lifeboat number 1 that carried the fewest people. Only 7 crew and 5 passengers, a total of 12 people, is what it carried, despite having a capacity of 40. Now, I don't know about you, but being on one of those lifeboats probably would have caused me to think we could have helped more. We could have saved more. There was more room. And I wonder if that will be our thought as we enter heaven. We could have helped more. We could have helped others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him and to be a disciple of his. You know, many people are afraid of death these days, and I am in a slight sense only with regard to this, that one day soon I will stand before the Lord with that feeling of, oh, I could have done more. I could have done more. You know, we only have so much more time to work. In fact, should the Lord tarry, here's how much time you have left. If you'd like to look at the screen one more time with me, you would see that if you lived until you're 80 years old, the average hours you have remaining on earth are as you see. You can find out how many years you have left and see how many hours you have left. And I don't know about you, but just knowing that there's only so many hours left that I have here on earth motivates me to be part of this unfinished task and doing what I can to at least make a dent in it. The Lord is coming quickly. This morning, I hope we have seen that the task is unfinished because there's a lack of quantity or numbers of those who have heard the gospel and had a chance to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one major factor why this task is unfinished is because of the lack of quality that's going into obeying the Great Commission. And one major reason that we need to address this problem is because the Lord is coming quickly. I encourage you as we close our time together to examine your life to determine where you fit in helping to complete the unfinished task. Maybe you have not become a follower of Christ yourself yet. Maybe you, like not seeing the white space, have not seen the need and the number of people who have yet to have been given the message and the opportunity to become a disciple. Maybe you are not making disciples yourselves, or if you are, there has been a lack of quality to your discipleship or to you being a disciple yourself. Maybe you have forgotten that the Lord is coming quickly and that we will all be with him soon. Whatever it is that the Lord has spoken to your heart about, I urge you to take action, to get involved in the unfinished task. Whether it's here in this community or if it's on the other side of the world, participate in the unfinished task. Like I shared with crossing out and completing tasks and the great feeling that that generates, there will be no greater feeling to be able to stand before the Lord one day, to look back at our lives and tick the box, knowing that we've completed the unfinished task to the very best of our abilities, and to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful service, my faithful servant." Or to be like Paul, knowing that we have run the race, that we have fought the fight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for our time that we could be together and to look into your word. And I pray that you would stir each of our hearts, Lord, to know how you would have us to participate in the unfinished task. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Thank you again for having us with you again in this unique way and allowing us to join you. And we thank you for all that you do for us. And please continue to pray that the Lord would be glorified in Ottawa, Canada. Thank you.